Our reading for today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Well, we've come to our final week of our question series, our sermons based on your requests. And our last one is a request from one of our young adults who wanted to hear a sermon on the church and the LGBT community. I have to admit that I struggled with knowing what to preach about because this is a really big topic. I drew up a word map so that I could organize my thoughts, and I realized that in order to address this topic in its fullness, I would need about 17 weeks. Well, I have this morning, but still I think it's an important thing to talk about, and so I'm going to focus on a small part of that conversation. What I really want to talk about is just that, it's conversation. How do we engage in difficult and controversial conversations? It seems like we are often hearing about denominations splitting because they can't agree. In our own denomination, we've been having this conversation over the past few years. And we've seen that Christians, they come down on all sides of this. So what I want to talk about today is not necessarily a theology of same-sex relationships, although I will address aspects of this theology, but I want to look at how Christians can engage in the conversation around the LGBT plus community, and how we can engage in conversation with the community. What I see so often is two sides that dig in to what they believe. Churches split, and the unity of the Spirit is sacrificed so that each side can maintain its point of view. The Christian thing for us to do, really, is to engage in conversation with each other. There are two ways to use the Bible in conversation. One is to use it to shut things down. A response like, "Well, the Bible says it's wrong," is a conversation ender. The other way to use the Bible is to open up a dialogue. And that's what I see as the correct way, the way that we are called to use it. It's actually engaging with, as opposed to a dismissal of another's beliefs. It's actually being willing to listen to the other side, whatever that side is. It's important to have a biblical understanding of what God says about relationships, and it's important that we are searching God's word for clarity on these topics. We want to speak the truth, but we are also called to be united and to maintain the unity that the Spirit gives us. We have the example of Jesus, who spoke the truth unapologetically. Yet, he also knew how to engage in conversation so that the other person felt listened to and so that God was glorified. And this should always be our goal in conversation, not to prove that we are right, but to see God glorified and to see those that we are in conversation with move one step closer to Him. So with that in mind, let's dive into our topic and let's come before God. God, we want to know your truth and we want to show your love. So as we learn this morning, I ask that you would help us to do both by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I chose this passage in Luke for today not because it has anything to do with same-sex attraction, but because it shows us how Jesus deals with the other. The other in this story is a man named Zacchaeus. He's known as a sinner. His profession is tax collector, and tax collectors made their money by extorting more money than required from their own people. He would give the taxes to the Roman Empire, and he would take his own share off the top. His sin is that he's become wealthy at the expense of his people. And because of his profession, he's a social outcast. Hearing that he is despised should tell us that this is a prime candidate for the saving grace of God. Zacchaeus, sinner that he is, he wants to see Jesus, but he can't. He can't see him because there's a crowd, and Zacchaeus is short, and people are getting in his way. Still, he's eager, and that eagerness possesses him to climb into a tree so that he can get a good look at this Jesus fellow he's heard so much about. So he climbs into the tree, and Jesus sees him. He sees him, and he calls him by name and tells him to get down, because guess what? He's coming over. This, of course, horrified the Pharisees who were there. As a group, they were committed to upholding the purity of the law. To eat with another person was something very intimate, so they believed that eating with sinners was defiling oneself. Yet Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus gladly. We don't know what happens after that. We just have this abrupt proclamation from Zacchaeus that he is going to pay back four times what he has taken from his people. He's going to make restitution. He's going to give justice to those he has wronged. And Jesus tells him that salvation has come to this house today. He says that Zacchaeus is part of the family. Luke concludes this story by saying that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I noticed three things in this story. One, Jesus doesn't address the sin of Zacchaeus. And his sin was very clear. It was pointed out that he's taking advantage of people for profit. But Jesus doesn't mention this. Two, Jesus calls him by name. He sees him and he knows him. And three, Jesus goes to his house. He's willing to enter into a relationship with Zacchaeus. And not only that, he lets Zacchaeus host him and show him hospitality. What we're looking at this morning is how Christians can engage in the LGBT conversation. And we're going to talk about some differences in beliefs, namely sin and boundaries and desire. But before we get into that, I want to stress that engaging in conversation requires listening. Not listening with the intent of discrediting someone, but really listening with the intent of understanding them. And this is probably an area where we can all do better with all the people that are in our life. Practice listening, holy listening. Jesus wasn't just about saving Zacchaeus. The way that he chose to do this was by having a relationship with him, by getting to know him, by listening to him. And I think that's the most important thing when we're looking at engaging in this conversation, in any controversial conversation, is have we made an effort to have a relationship with this person, with the other? When we do engage in this conversation, when we are committed to listening, to having a dialogue, it's good to know where we agree and to start there rather than to start where we disagree. And this might be difficult because the Christian worldview is unique. It's not popular, and it teaches suffering and self-denying love. We practice self-denial because of what the Bible teaches about how sin affects us. Now, this brings up the question of who is a sinner? The Bible teaches us that we are all sinners because we are all born into sin. You know, it doesn't matter who we are, we start off from a posture of turning away from God. We're not sinners because of our sexuality, but sin does affect our sexuality. Even for those of us who go to church, we are subject to this sinful nature. And because of that, we are all sexually broken. You know, when it comes to sin, we actually all start off on an even playing field. Now, we need to know that we are all sinners, not so that we feel bad about ourselves, but so that we understand our own need for God. We need to know that we are sinners so that when Jesus says to us, "I am coming to your house," we scamper down from whatever tree we're holed up in, and we go with him. We've just finished a series in the book of John, and we heard the gospel writer's definition of sin. It's to refuse to enter into a relationship with God. The whole reason that Jesus came to earth is so that we could be in a relationship with God, so that we can have access to our Creator. And the purpose of the church is to demonstrate to the world what it means to live in relationship with God. There has been a lot of hurt caused by people misunderstanding the answer to the question of who is a sinner. We have people sitting in our pews who are same-sex attracted and feel that they are less or that there is something wrong with them. And that's not okay. My own theology of marriage comes from my reading of Genesis chapters 1 to 3. But from that text, I also get my theology of personhood that says that all people are made in the image of God, and all people have the capacity to bear God's glory. There is a sacredness to being human. And because of that sacredness, we follow the way of the one who created us. Which leads us to a conversation on boundaries. You know, because God created us, we trust that he knows what is best for us. God gives us boundaries for sexuality. But even if you don't subscribe to the whole Jesus thing, you probably agree that there should be boundaries on sexuality. You know, what we see on TV is actually a very different message. The message that someone who is sexually free has very few boundaries, if any at all. They have sex as much as possible, with as many people as possible, wherever and whenever possible. And this is kind of glorified as the ideal. There are no boundaries. But that's not the design that God put forth in the Bible. God gives us boundaries for sex based on 1, how we were created, and 2, for our protection and for the protection of others. And this is a point where we can find common ground in a conversation with someone who doesn't agree with us. You know, even if someone doesn't believe in God, they will agree that sex should have boundaries. The whole Me Too movement is based on this belief that there are boundaries to sex. So if we can agree that there should be boundaries, the next question is, well, where do those boundaries come from? Do we all determine them for ourselves? Do we trust our lawmakers to do this? Or is there a higher standard that goes beyond human reasoning? If we all choose our own boundaries, then we're in trouble because we will all come up with different boundaries. To some extent, we do rely on lawmakers to set those boundaries, but still we see that when they do, the most vulnerable will suffer, while the powerful can do as they please. The third option is to rely on the one who created us to determine the boundaries of sex. And the Bible doesn't teach us that sex is a right. It's a gift. It's about giving rather than being about power. So that's one way we can enter into this conversation, by looking at boundaries. Another way of approaching this conversation is to talk about desire. You know, culture talks about sexuality as identity, but the Bible talks about it as desire. Our desires are subject to sin. Our desires lead us away from God, and we need to submit them to God so that they lead us back to Him. In the story of Zacchaeus, we see that his desire was for money, lots and lots of money. Yet after one encounter with Jesus, he realized his true desire. It wasn't for wealth. It was to be seen and to be known and to be loved. We all have these desires, and the world will tell us that sex is the way to fulfill them. But Zacchaeus knew when Jesus saw him that this was what he had been longing for. Our desires do not determine our identity. They might tell us how we are, but they don't tell us who we are. Jesus tells Zacchaeus that he is a son of Abraham. He's telling him that he's part of the family. By being a son of Abraham, he is a son of God and a brother of Christ. You see, God wants us to determine the relationship. We need to decide whether or not we will invite Jesus into our home, the way Zacchaeus did. And we need to decide who it is that we serve. Ourselves? Our desires? Or the risen Savior who died so that we can live? I mentioned earlier that Christians come down on all sides of this conversation, so I don't want to make it seem like there is only one way of thinking here. But regardless of our view, we have to admit that the Bible's message about sex is different from that of the world. I do believe that God created man and woman for each other to share in the most intimate relationship possible. I see this when I look at the created order in Genesis. And looking at what the Bible has to say about sex, I know that this view is not a popular one. It teaches that sex is for marriage. It teaches that sex is about giving. You know, God has given us an ethic for sex that most people won't follow, and that we as Christians will often fail to follow. And I think because of that, it can become very easy to question it, especially when we fail. And this is where we need to trust God. We need to trust that God knows what he's doing. God created our bodies to fit together and to experience pleasure. And we have to trust that he knows more than we do. For us who are Christians, we have to ask ourselves, if what God is telling me doesn't make sense, will I still follow him? If what God tells me goes against popular opinion, will I still submit to his will? That is the question of discipleship. We've talked about boundaries and desire. We've talked about sin. And these are all heavy topics. And I want to finish by talking about transformation. The most powerful voice I've found to speak into this subject of the LGBT plus community and the church is a woman named Rosaria Butterfield. She wrote a book called Secret Confessions of an Unlikely Convert, in which she tells her story. I won't be able to do it justice in this short time, so please look her up on YouTube or look up her book. But she tells her story, and she was a gay rights activist. She was a professor. She taught English and women's studies, and she was in a committed relationship with another woman. And she didn't like what Christians had to say about being same-sex attracted, so she decided to write a book. And her book was going to be about the religious right and their hatred of the LGBT community. Now, in order to write this book, she had to read the Bible. Rosaria describes reading the Bible and says that she encountered Jesus. And during the time that she was reading the Bible, a pastor in her town reached out to her. And she says that he got her attention because he was kind. So she decided to use him as free research for her book. She thought she was getting a great deal. She began to visit him and his wife in their home. And they started what would become a deep friendship. They would talk about God and sexuality. But what stood out to her is really that they welcomed her. They welcomed her into their home, into their lives. They weren't scared by her questions. They answered openly and honestly. They didn't feel the need to get defensive. And she talks about having dinner with her friends one night in her own home, and one of her transgendered friends was there. And this friend pointed out that reading the Bible was changing her. There was a visible change that was happening. Eventually, Rosaria started attending this pastor's church. She talks about her conversion as realizing that she needed to repent from her sin. But the realization that she came to is very interesting. She had to name what that sin was. And what she saw was that it was pride. She realized that she had been proud. She was happy to do life without God and happy to find answers anywhere but in the Bible. But reading the Bible and encountering Jesus and encountering Christian hospitality caused her to be transformed. And that's another piece of the conversation that we can engage in, what it means to be transformed. We see that after one encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus was transformed. Okay, we're not Jesus, so for us it's probably going to take longer than that. But when I hear people talk about their own experiences of coming out, a phrase I often hear repeated is, I just want to be accepted for who I am. You know, there's this big struggle that exists within them because they feel that no one really sees them. And then the fear that when they are truly seen, they will be rejected. But Jesus says, come, come as you are. For all of us, regardless of sexuality, the invitation is to come. And we have to understand that coming to Christ is a transformative endeavor. And no, I'm not talking about changing sexuality. We need to think bigger. I'm talking about a total and continual transformation. Romans 12 calls this transformation the renewing of our minds, and its purpose is so that we can discern the will of God. Believers who are transformed can then enter into the active will of